Thank you, Blake. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. We're going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. I would encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with each of the scriptures that we look at this morning. Test those things that we say by the standard of God's Word and apply only those things that you find within God's Word. We live in an amazing age. This past week, my wife got some pictures that were sent to her from my daughter. And there were pictures of knitting. Now, my wife had not known how to knit. My daughter had not known how to knit. And yet, what she understood was that by going online and watching some YouTube videos, she was able to figure out how to knit. That's amazing. Some months back, I had some work to do on an automobile, and I had to change what they call the knock sensors on my engine. I had no idea how to change the knock sensors on an engine, but I watched a video on YouTube, and by the example that I was able to see, I could follow the steps that they walked you through, and I was able to change the knock sensors on my vehicle by following the examples that I could watch. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about examples. In John chapter 13, we see Jesus setting himself forth as an example in this occasion in which he washes the feet of his disciples on the evening before his death. I call to your attention in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, and read with me down to verse 15. He sets himself forth as an example. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And not only this aspect of service to others, but in every aspect of his life, Jesus is set forth as an example that we are to look to and to see how he dealt with situations, to see how he served others, and we're to imitate that example. We see the prophets are set forth as an example in the book of James. James will talk to us about that very fact. If you go with me to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and let's read together verses 10 through 11 in James chapter 5. We see that the prophets of old and the many things that they had to go through in order to serve the Lord are to serve as an example to us when we face difficulties, when we face trials. Read with me, beginning in verse 10. "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Now you may think, well, why do I need an example of suffering? It's easy enough to suffer, isn't it? But notice, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." When we look to what the prophets endured, when we look to what they had to go through and yet kept their faith, didn't allow it to discourage them, didn't allow it to lead them away from the Lord, that's the example we're to follow. In Christ, we recognize that we have not only the example of Jesus that is set before us, but go with me to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, we speak sometimes about how it is that we are to establish authority for what we do. And we sometimes will use a term that I think is an absolutely scriptural principle, that we are to follow approved apostolic example. Now, why is it that we would say that looking to the example of what the apostles did that was approved is to be something that's binding upon us? Well, read with me in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, where Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." The apostles and the life that they lived in service to the Lord serves as an example to us of what we ought to do, what the church is to do, those things that they taught and the things that they practiced in worship to God become an example that we can look to and follow. But you know, as Christians, the idea of example doesn't just stop with those that we look to. We ourselves as Christians are taught that we are to be an example to others. I take you to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And this beautiful passage that the Apostle Paul offers to the young man Timothy. And I want you to recognize that in the things that he says to Timothy, there are lessons that we must take from this as well. We must recognize that as Christians, we constantly demonstrate to others an example either of how you ought to live or an example of hypocrisy, an example of what it means to truly serve the Lord or reason that they should reject faith altogether. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, notice Paul writes, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I want us to talk for a few moments this morning about this sense in which our lives are to serve as an example. And I want us to think about that because whether we realize it or not, there are those around us who are always watching us, and especially if they know that we have named the name of Christ and we proclaim to be Christians, our example will speak whether we do or not. Now, I don't mean by that to say that, well, I don't need to say anything to others about my faith because my example will speak. We do need to talk to others as we have opportunity. But recognize that whether or not we find that opportunity, whether or not we are even able to speak, you know, it may be that sometimes people know that we are Christians. It may be that our example speaks to them when we've never even met them. It may be that we don't know that they are watching us. We must recognize that we set an example. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, remember these powerful words that our Lord teaches us about what it means to be a disciple of His. We are set forth as a light unto the world. Now, we generally like to think, well, it is the Lord that is the light. Yes, that's true. But you see, as we follow the example of Christ, we are set forth in a world of darkness as a light in the midst of that darkness. Read with me, beginning in Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, it's interesting because in the very next chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is going to talk about the danger of doing things simply to be seen by men. Whether it be the giving of alms, whether it be prayers, whether it be fasting. And He'll warn about the idea of just doing it to be seen by men. But I want you to notice that in this text, He sets forth the principle in verse 16. That when you serve Him as you ought to, when you are following Him as a true disciple, your example will shine to the world. It will be something in which, if we're doing what we ought to, we allow others to glorify God when they see what we do. You know, our example will speak in a number of different ways. But I want us to think particularly about the sense in which our example will speak to young people that look to us. Now, when we say young and old, that certainly is a relative kind of term. You know, I still, believe it or not, feel a little bit young. My body doesn't feel very young much anymore, but inside I don't feel like an older man, although I am. But we need to recognize that there are those who look to our example. There are those that are trying to figure out, how should I live my life? How do I respond to the challenges of life? Over in the book of Titus, when Paul writes to Titus about the way that he ought to live, he gives some instructions to both the old and the young alike. And I want us to think about those briefly in light of this idea of the example that we set. Notice Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now notice in both of these categories, the older men, the older women, it starts by talking about here's how you ought to live, here's what you ought to do. But then I want you to notice that it shifts to talking about the influence you have on others. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now I want you to think about this, because Paul is telling Titus what he ought to teach those that are of a given age. And as he talks about, well, here's the way you ought to live, whether you're old, whether you're young, then it talks about, here's what the old ought to try to encourage in the young. But notice that they are to encourage, verse 7, that the young are to show themselves to be a pattern of good works. You know, I could probably just as easily have put as a bullet point on this outline that the young set an example for the old as well. Because when we are doing what we ought to in Christ, we are observed by those that may have been in the faith for a number of years, and maybe they begin to grow a little bit discouraged until they see the zeal and the energy that exists within the young as they show themselves to be a pattern of good works. But for the point that I made in the outline, notice those of us that are older recognize that the young are watching us. The young are looking to see, are you really serious about this? Is it real for you, or are you just putting on a show? We need to recognize that our example speaks to our fellow Christians around us. When we're not here, when we don't show an interest in spiritual things, when it doesn't seem to be important to us, or when it does, when we are faithful, when we are committed, when we demonstrate in our speech and in our responses to various challenges of life, when we show that faith is meaningful to us. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to notice the broad instructions that Peter, through the Holy Spirit, gives about our relationship one with another. Beginning in verse 8, Peter writes, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You know, those of you that are parents, I want to give you a heads up on something you'll experience one of these days. There are things that you do from day to day that your children will see that they may not at an early age ever tell you, you know, I noticed this about you, or I see that about you. But as the years go on, either when they become young adults, or simply as they begin to talk to you about why is it you do this, or why is it you do that, you will recognize they were watching all along. And it's interesting because they see warts and all. They see whether you are doing what you ought to or whether you are not. They see whether you have the attitudes that you ought to or whether you do not. And here's the kicker with that. They will follow those examples. And it's an interesting thing to see in your children as they grow things about yourself, whether good or whether bad. And as we think about that idea, you know, the example we set for one another in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is much the same way. Are we going to respond to one another in a way that sets a good example or not? Our example will speak to those that are weak and to those that are struggling. Go over to Romans chapter 15 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 15. We often look at the chapter immediately before this that talks about the issue of eating of meats. And you'll remember that they're in a context of talking to those that have come out of Judaism that are still struggling with, all right, do I follow Mosaic dietary law or now can I eat all things? Paul talks in chapter 14 about the importance of respecting conscience, not trying to trample over the weak, not acting in a way that could ever discourage the faith of those that, you know, might imagine, well, am I violating the will of God? But I want you to notice that after that chapter comes to an end, in many respects, the first two verses of chapter 15 really tie directly back to that with these words. Romans 15, beginning in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, I want you to think about that in light of our study this morning, our example. What does our example say to those around us that we may not even know are somehow in their heart and in their soul struggling with whether or not this matter of faith is even worth it? Struggling with whether or not they should continue to believe in God in a world in which they're mocked, in a world in which they're painted as fools to believe in that which you can't see and to follow a book that was revealed thousands of years ago. We may not know the kind of struggles that they face, but I want you to think about, what example are you setting for them? Are you speaking to them through your actions and your example in a way that will strengthen them, in a way that will help them fight those battles that they need to, in a way that will help them resist? Or are you acting in a way that contributes to the decline of their faith? May that never be the case. Our example speaks volumes, whether we realize it or not. I want us to think a little bit about what our example specifically communicates in some given situations. For example, our example tells how we are going to face hardship. You know, the Bible has never promised that Christians will be free of hardship. Quite the contrary. Our hope rests beyond this life. But I want us to look at a couple of statements that actually come in the Old Testament that talk to us about the kind of attitude that those who are servants of the Lord ought to have as they look to the one who is our Creator, as they look to the one who is our God. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, for example. Notice the statement in verse 7. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." Now think about what that says. That speaks to one whose faith is not easily shaken by hardship. It speaks of one who recognizes and sees, even when hard times come, the Lord is my hope, the Lord is my stronghold. Look over in the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at two psalms that are rather close to one another. First, chapter 16, Psalm 16. And then I'd like us to go to Psalm 15 in our next point. But look in Psalm 16, and let's look together at verses 8 and 9. The psalmist writes, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand." Notice this, "I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." Now you say, "Brother Pope, what does that have to do with the example that we set?" I want you to think about the wording that is offered there in verse 8 and recognize that those who see the way we live our life, see the way that we respond to some hardship, are going to see whether or not those hard times, whether it be illness, whether it be death, whether it be the loss of a job, whether it be the disappointments that we face from family or friends, they're watching. And they're going to see, has this person really set the Lord before them in their life each and every day? Is it really the case that hardship will not allow them to be moved in their faith? And I want to tell you that when those of us who see the example
of those who truly daily set the Lord before them and will not allow even the most difficult hardship to shake their faith. That's a great example. Our example tells how we act when others do wrong. Go back now to chapter 15, or Psalm 15, and let's notice the first three verses. You know, because as we attempt to follow the Lord, as we strive to be His disciple, we recognize our own weaknesses, don't we? We recognize that we stumble and we get back up. We recognize that in a world of sin, we're trying to call people to do right. But as we look to the world around us, as we look to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't always do what they ought to. And that serves as a great test of our own character. How do we respond when that's the case? Read with me Psalm 15, 1 through 3. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Now, we might understand that. We might say, yes, I've got to do what's right. Those that do right have fellowship with God. I want you to notice the very next statement. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. You see, when I see that you have done wrong, or you see that I have done wrong, it will speak volumes to those that look to your example, that look to my example, how you and I respond to that. Do we allow that to become an occasion for gossip? Do we allow that to become an occasion in which we try to raise up, as it puts it, a reproach against a friend? Or do we see it as something that breaks our heart and something in which we do all that we can to try to bring that brother or sister of Christ back to faithfulness? Over in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul teaches the attitude that ought to characterize all of us, when we see those that were once faithful to the Lord, when we see those that have been faithful and yet have somehow stumbled into sin, the attitude we ought to have. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. But two final points, and the lesson will be yours. Our example also tells what is truly important to us in life. In the Sermon on the Mount, once again, you'll remember that in that section near the end of chapter 6, as Jesus talks about anxiety and not worrying about food and clothes and what we'll put on, you remember how he winds up that teaching in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I want you to think about that in light of our discussion this morning about our example. Because if it is true that people are watching us, if it is true that people will look to us to see how we live and what we believe and what we truly stand for, they're also going to see in our lives, is faith really something that is important or not? Is it really something that you and I are seeking first in our life? In our adult class, in a few moments, Lord willing, we'll be talking about the issue of daily religion. Is our faith simply something that we do once a week? You know, we put on the right clothes, we come to the right place, and then it doesn't affect anything else about our lives. Or instead, is it truly something we are seeking first? Over in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John offers what might be kind of a contrast to that idea of seeking first the kingdom. Am I going to seek first the kingdom and the things of God? Am I going to look to that which is spiritual in nature? Or instead, are the things of this life going to be what are the most important? John writes in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What example, what are we saying by our example about what is important to us? And finally, what are we saying by our example about where our hope truly rests?
Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there is a beautiful passage that is offered to the brethren in the church in Thessalonica that are facing great persecution and great hardship. It is a passage that we look to quite often when we face times of death. I probably, in funerals that I've done, have used this passage more than any other. But I think it is appropriate because it speaks to the hope that rests in the child of God. Now, we might look at this and say, well, of course, every Christian believes in life after death. And I'm not just talking about that. What I'm talking about is, as we live our life from day to day, where does our hope rest? We just noticed in 1 John chapter 2 that it should not be the attitude that says, well, this is where all my hope is in this life and the things I pile up, the things that I can enjoy and experience here. No, I appreciated the point that Ryan made in the prayer. Our life is a vapor. Our life is temporary. But I want you to notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin in verse 13 and go down to verse 18, we have a hope beyond this. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, recognize, he's not talking about sleep that we have at night or sleep that we have during a long sermon. We're talking about sleep of death. And I want you to recognize, because the Christian can recognize that that's just sleep. And here he's offering comfort to those who may be troubled because their brothers and sisters that have died. Notice verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Brothers and sisters, we set an example, and our example will tell those around us whether our hope rests in the things of the flesh, whether our hope rests in the things of this temporary life, or our hope rests in that which is eternal, rests in that which is beyond this life. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to put your hope in that which is eternal. Put your hope in that which this life cannot disappoint. As we think about the example that we are to set, if as a Christian you recognize I haven't been setting that example as I should, then you need to change that. If you have never named the name of Christ to begin with, we give you the opportunity this morning to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, to confess that faith before men, to repent of sin that separates you from God, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.